Why might we resist the network evangelism? The answer is, the first one really is that it feels slow, right? Right? Instead of me giving you a sales pitch that you can take out and say to every person that passes you on the street, we're doing something very different here where we're telling you to slow roast the relationships, right? Like, we're telling you that this is not something you can just microwave and then just come out with something, but instead that you invest in the long term in people. You're not like investing in them where you invest in a bank account, but like you're gaining the trust of people. You're learning to love your neighbor and be somebody who's authentic and real with people. So the people in your life, when you confess things to them, when you tell them how much you need God's grace, they believe you and they know you. And so this is slower. We tend to want to feel like we're doing something, and we want to feel like we're doing a lot. We sort of have... The Industrial Revolution has sort of done a number on us where we think we're not being productive unless we've got a bunch of things that we can point to and a lot of things that we've done. And instead, what you're talking about with network evangelism might be, I've been praying for four people this month, and I've been praying for the same four people for months now. And that is actually part of what network evangelism is. Like, you actually should be doing that sort of thing, but you might not see a lot of fruit from it right away. So investing in people for the longer term takes more work, and we probably do less in more time. We don't want that. We want fast solutions. We want to just say one word to somebody and they're going to fall on their knees and receive Christ right there on the spot. That's sort of what we have in our minds. And this is a longer work. Another reason we might resist this is because it requires us to develop relationships with people. And we live in an age that is more and more isolated, where everybody's more and more online, where people more and more sort of get their fake fix of relationships by watching other people and reading what other people said about their life and the pictures they posted about their life. And less are we actually face to face with people. And so this becomes harder because it's very against the... It's against the grain right now. It's against the grain of the moment that we live in. Speaking of which, why should we practice this then? First thing is this: you're going to be personally edified by doing this. The clearest place where you see this in Scripture is a passage that I shared with a friend the other day, and he was like, I've never heard this verse before. Or do you ever hear a Bible verse where you're like, I'd never noticed this verse? Philemon. Everyone spends time in Philemon, right? Everyone's been reading Philemon lately. Philemon verse 6. Philemon is such a short book that it doesn't even have chapters. It's just Philemon 6. Paul says this. He prays. He says, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. I'm going to read it more slowly. Just listen to what Paul says. Think about what he's saying about what sharing your faith does for you. So he's talking about the self-centered benefits of sharing your faith. He says, he prays that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. So what he's saying is, when you share your faith with other people, you get to more fully see what God has been doing in your heart. You get to know God's grace better when you share your faith with others. You become more holy. You become more sanctified. You should hear that and understand that sharing your faith has tangible spiritual benefits for you, not just for the other person. Now, I want you to have an other-centered perspective. I want you to think about that other person more than you think about yourself. But there's an assurance here that doing this is good for you. It is good for you. And I'm sure that if you meet somebody who has been sharing their faith with other people, they will tell you, this has actually been good for me. I have grown more in Christ as I've talked with other people about Jesus. Here's another reason you should do this. Slow is not bad. I don't really have a lot more to say about that, except that slow is not bad. Slow is also another way of saying forward marching. You know, you're still moving forward. You're still progressing. Here's another reason why you should do this. We do need to be forming new relationships with other people. We need to be seeking out places where there are hurting people. That's good for us, and it's good for our souls. Looking for people who are friendless, people who are in need of being served. Think about this in Scripture. God has this very big, compassionate heart for isolated and lonely people. In Psalm 68, He's called Father of the fatherless, protector of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. Like there's a bigness of God's heart toward people who are lonely, toward people who are solitary, toward people who are fatherless, toward people who are in need of others in their life. This is the heart that God has, and it is meant to be the heart that we have for other people too. Think about Jesus's ministry. What is he doing? He's going out into the society, a society, Jewish society is very one note in a lot of ways. Either you're in or you're out. And you have this marginalized bunch of people in Israel who are left out, whether they're lepers or whether they're divorcees or whether they're tax collectors, whatever they do, they're shut out. And Jesus ministers to these people. And then at one point, he's telling us what our life is supposed to be like, how we're supposed to spend ourselves. And he says, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. So there he's almost saying what Paul was saying in Philemon, isn't he? He's saying, you share your faith with these other people, you will be blessed. That's what Paul was saying. And now here, that's what Jesus is saying too. We have a personal responsibility to love our neighbor. Here's something I really want to be clear on also. Don't wait for your church to have a program in order to do something, right? Don't wait for the local church to have a program that they create and head up and run so that now you can go and serve. There are a lot of places that you can serve. Either there are other churches that are doing something, or there are things that you could just simply do and minister to people. So let me give you some examples. Pregnancy care centers. You go and serve at a pregnancy care center, you're going to run into, day after day, hurting people who are in need of help, who are in need of grace, and you will find opportunities to share. We actually put an invitation out, if you remember, in this congregation. I'm trying to remember the name of the camp, pregnancy center now. Someone's going to remember. First Image, thank you. So First Image, we actually had people in our congregation who said, I want to do it. They reached out, and they had plenty of people. But I was just excited that we had church members who were like, I'm going to do this. You know, they thought about it. They prayed about it. They say, I'm going to do this. They didn't need them at the time, but maybe they will be needed later. That's a place you can serve. Another member of our church just a couple weeks ago reached out to me and said, hey, would you give me a recommendation? Would you write a recommendation for me? I want to serve at a place that's doing English as a second language classes, and I want to do ESL classes because this is a way for me to love people who need to learn English. And so that's another way that people in our church are serving. Serving the homeless, going to nursing homes, prison ministries. There is a PCA ministry called Metanoia, where I think honestly any member of our church could do it. You are grading papers for prisoners who are taking theology classes. I did this for a number of years when I was in seminary. Incredible blessing. It's a great way to edify somebody who is behind bars and in need of God's grace. If you are more of a hands-on person and you have a lot of physical abilities to help people in need, Mission to North America, our denomination, has Mission to North America Disaster Relief. This is a way that you can serve people who are hurting, people who are in trouble. There are other opportunities as well that I'm not imaginative enough to write these down. But you'll also notice with all of these that you don't have to wait for our church to have a program in order to do those things. Benjamin.
Correct me if I'm wrong. Is one of the principal reasons why the Lord Jesus Christ came on earth was to seek and save the lost?
That's what he said.
If that's true, and if we are now called to be Christ-like, shouldn't that also be our primary reason or motivation to go to evangelize?
Yes.
Shouldn't that be the primary reason, irrespective of anything else, in one sense?
Yeah, I mean, Jesus, the way I've been basing it all on has been the Great Commission, which I think is an expression of Jesus's reason why he came. We don't do the thing that he came for, right? We don't save the lost, but we point them to Christ who does, right? So we're helping Jesus finish his mission is what he's basically saying, yeah. By the way, I'm going to hand these out. I know we printed off more than are here. But this is an article from U.S. News, and I just wanted to share it with you guys. It's called, How Many People Do You Know? The answer is about 600. So I'm going to give this to you all. You can decide if it's completely erroneous. or not. I'm going to just send half this way, and then I'll just send half the other, and then there's going to be way more than we could possibly need. But you can read these and benefit from them later, hopefully. What I'm trying to do with that article is get you thinking a little more about the fact that you know more people than you think. We tell ourselves we don't know very many people, therefore this network evangelism thing's not going to work. And this article at least gets your brain turning a little more. I think I know more people than I probably do. So I want to talk about the fact that network evangelism is actually very old-fashioned, something that started in that was how Christianity spread in the early church. I think I already shared with you a little bit about Rodney Stark. He made this claim. Listen to this. This is Rodney Stark. He says, "Social networks are the basic mechanism through which conversion takes place. Most conversions are not produced by professional missionaries conveying a new message, but by rank-and-file members who share their faith with their friends and relatives. The principle that conversions spread through social networks is quite consistent with the fact that the earliest followers of Jesus shared many family ties and long-standing associations. Although the very first Christian converts in the West may have been by full-time missionaries, the conversion process soon became self-sustaining as new converts accepted the obligation to spread their faith and did so by missionizing their immediate circle of intimates." So this is Rodney Stark describing what we're talking about here. He's saying these Christians saw the people around them and they made connections with them and they formed relationships and they got to know them and then they shared their faith with them and it was contagious. It was a contagious faith. And that's what I'm encouraging you guys to do. That's where I hope that you will go. I want to give you a few thoughts in terms of motivation. So we're very close to the end of this class. And I just keep emphasizing the fact that this has not been evangelism training. I hope this has been evangelism motivating. But I want to give you a few items here that will equip you, I think, for some of these talks, some of these conversations, some of the things that God's, I think, calling us to. The first thing is prayer. Prayer is where the harvest begins. I mentioned this last week. I quoted Dave last week. I'm going to quote Dave again. That prayer is the ministry. Everything else is a fruit of that ministry. So you desire to see your neighbor come to Christ. Have you been praying for them? You desire to see that person across the street come to Christ. You desire to get to know that neighbor across the street. Are you praying for that? So prayer is where these things start. But when we're talking about preparation and motivation, that's really the thing I think a lot of Christians need. We need to be prepared and we need to be motivated. A lot of times we're not. So think of this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. Does anybody have their Bible? I'd love to do some Bible reading. We're going to do this Micah style now. I haven't done this at all since I started, and I'm going to start doing it now. So somebody raised their hand that they're going to look that up, and then I'm going to give another text to somebody else.
I'm in for Timothy.
2 Timothy 2:20 to 22. And I want somebody to look up 2 Timothy 2:25. Oh, actually, you know what? I'll just let Jim read that one as well.
Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel honorable for honorable use. Apart from as set, as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Including 22, Adam?
Yeah.
Thank you. So, flee youthful passions, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart.
So notice the importance of personal holiness when it comes to sharing the gospel with other people. If we are not exuding that, then we're not exuding the very thing about God that makes him so appealing. The very thing about Christ that we're encouraging other people to come to, we're not living it and we're not practicing it in our own lives. And so holiness, personal holiness, is something that we ought to all be pursuing. Are we living those things out? Is God developing that in us? Are we growing more holy? Are we becoming a good messenger for the gospel that we're meant to share? Author of one of the books that I have says, hypocrites are not effective evangelists. Hypocrites are not effective evangelists. Now, you might think that's unfair because everybody falls short of the standards they have for themselves. But part of the point is not, you cannot have a trace of hypocrisy in your life. Until you have no hypocrisy in your life, then you're not going to be a good evangelist. But the reality is, are there glaring things? Especially, does this person know things about you that maybe would keep them from following the God that you trust and you love? Gentleness is another personal characteristic to be developing in our own hearts. One of the things that you see, for example, in 2 Peter. 2 Peter tells us, always be prepared to give an answer. And we always think, get ready to win an argument. You know, get ready to smack someone down. And yet Peter says, and yet do it with gentleness and respect. Well, if we're not even interested in gentleness, we're in a moment right now. It's weird. If you guys aren't hanging out on X and you're not hanging out on Twitter, I'm really, really happy for you. But there is this weird Christian subculture right now that is incredibly interested in being hard-edged, sharp-elbowed, just head-butting the enemies of the gospel, like having this sort of attitude that says, if you're not making somebody cry, you're probably not being faithful. There's just this weirdly, and they think it's masculine. And yet Paul extols the virtue of gentleness. So does Peter. And these are manly men. And these are men that knew how to argue. These are men that knew how to bicker with each other with the best of them, right? And yet they're saying, look, you're not going to be an effective evangelist if you don't develop the virtue of gentleness. Christ was a gentle person. He also knew exactly when confrontation was needed. But I think a lot of Christians at the moment are just craving, especially men, are craving, what does it look like to be masculine? What does it look like to be a manly man? And they're taking their cues from the world, and they're seeing the sharp elbows, and they're seeing the sort of the crudeness of the moment, and they're saying, this is what manliness is. And if you have a Christianity that doesn't make people cry, at least in some way, then you're probably not doing your job and you're not being faithful. And I just want to push back on that and say, okay, yeah, it is possible to have a Christianity that is so feminized that there's no confrontation, that there's no hard word at all. And I think that's a mistake. But my goodness, having a worldly sort of masculinity, trying to infuse it and say gentleness has no place here, that's a lie. There's nothing more manly than a man gently picking his children up and playing with them and loving them and knowing who he's speaking to. And there's nothing stupider than seeing a guy that's really pig-headed and doesn't care who he's talking to and doesn't mind just kind of shoving his way through a crowd. That's not manly at all. That's not a caretaker of other people at all. And so I would just say gentleness is another virtue that is going to come in handy and be a blessing when we go to share the gospel with other people. That doesn't mean we don't need to have discernment about the kind of person that we're talking to. But oftentimes, I think we're just eager to come out with just the hard edges right away. Here's another virtue that Scripture talks about. Jim, are you still in that section in 2 Timothy?
Yes, I started.
Yeah, go to verse 25, chapter 2, verse 25. So there you see that close connection between gentleness and evangelism right there. God may perhaps grant him repentance. And then also patience is another aspect of this. And again, look at, you can actually see the need for patience here. 2 Timothy 2:25, correcting with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to knowledge of the truth. And then in verse 26, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Let me suggest this. Another virtue to cultivate is patience. Patience. And again, this goes back to the sort of, we don't want to do this because it's slow. We don't want to do this because we want to see fast answers. But there is a virtue in having patience when it comes to our ministering to other people. Think of Monica from, not from Friends, Monica, Augustine's mother. Augustine's mother, what is she doing? She's praying all his life. God, save my son. Save my wayward son. Constantly praying, constantly bringing her son before God. Who knows how many years Monica spent praying, doing slow ministry work on the son of her, on the heart of her son, before God finally turns Augustine's heart around and brings him to himself. Imagine if she did not have the virtue of patience. She prays. She says, the answer hasn't come. She prays and says, well, God hasn't given me the desire of my heart. I guess I'm going to stop. And instead, she keeps persisting. She keeps going before the throne of God. She keeps asking him to save her son. And so let me say that when it comes to your own personal motivations for evangelism, ask God to be cultivating the virtue of patience in you. Because if you don't, then you won't persist in prayer. So you see, a lot of these things hang together. A lot of patience helps us to persist in doing the thing that doesn't come naturally to us and that we might even resist. An evangelistic church should be trusting and patient in prayer and in dependence on God. Micah.
That sounds like Jesus who commends the woman who goes to the judge again and again and again. He's like, even if he doesn't care about justice, he'll give her what she wants, just to be done with it. And then he tells us, so you do that in prayer to your Father who loves to hear you.
Yep, that's Jesus. He's saying persist in prayer. There's patience, there's prayer. All these things are sort of bound together. Let me also encourage this in you, being heavenly minded and hell fearing. Think about what Paul does at that last verse that we were just reading in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy 2:26, he says that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. I mean, in some sense, isn't Paul encouraging us to think about the state of this person and where they're going to if nothing changes? He's saying we should have that in our mind. We should be people who fear hell and who love heaven. That's an inner disposition. That's something that it's not something that you do. It's something that lives within you. Do you fear hell? Do you love heaven? Do you want to see good for this other person? I can't see it in you. The only way that we see it is in the way that we love other people. So when you're talking to somebody and you think to yourself, I don't want to tell them about this. I don't want to talk about sin because if I do, it's going to be weird. They won't want to be my friend anymore. But if we are people who fear hell, especially for this other person, might that be enough to draw us out of our shell? Might that be enough for us to say, I'm going to take a chance. Maybe this person will think I'm weird. But at least maybe someday they'll know that I was taking a chance because this was something that's really important to me. There are other virtues in this list that I have mentioned here. One of them is boldness. You know, that's almost like you might think to yourself, well, that's the opposite of what he was just talking about here. You were saying be gentle, and being bold and being gentle seems like those things don't go together very well. Well, I want you to see that they do. Listen to this. Paul says, pray in my behalf. So he's asking for prayer for himself. What's he asking prayer for? Pray in my behalf that speech may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. It's interesting. How did Paul end up in chains in the first place, according to him? He was talking about Jesus to people. And now here Paul is, he's in chains, he's in prison. You would think he's already at the lowest, right? That he certainly won't be afraid to be bold now. How much further down can you sink? And Paul is saying, I actually need prayer that I will be bold in speaking the gospel. Even though he's in chains for speaking the gospel, right? He's afraid that even in chains, he's going to hold back. He's afraid that even as he's facing the civil punishment that apparently has come about because of what he's been going through, he's like, what if I still chicken out? He's afraid of being a coward, even though he's been in prison. A lot of us would say, well, look, there's nothing else he can do. He's in prison. He should be proud that he's in prison for this. And yet Paul says, I'm afraid that I'm going to chicken out here. He asks us, pray for me. And so I would just say this, ask God to be developing boldness in you, especially if you don't have a bold personality. Some of us, some people have a very bold personality. Others do not. Other people have a people-pleasing personality. They're afraid that other people aren't going to like them. They're afraid of what comes about if things go wrong. And so they're not bold. And that might be you, in which case, let me suggest, go to Ephesians 6:19 and be praying the same thing Paul asks prayer for. Another virtue to be cultivating in your own life and in your home is hospitality. Hospitality does something. It softens hearts. It removes obstacles to following Jesus. Romans 12:13. I'm going to pull it up real quick. Romans 12:13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and practice hospitality. Practice hospitality. Like, Paul's got this whole list of all these things that Christians should be doing. This feels like a second tier thing to be telling them to be practicing, right? There's so much bigger stuff. But no, Paul says in this letter about the gospel, he's like, why aren't you practicing hospitality, Romans? Practice hospitality. Here's another one. In fact, this is the last one I'm going to talk about before we kind of cross the finish line here. Excitement about Christ. Do you have excitement about Christ? Was there a time where you did have excitement about Christ? Especially if you're an older saint, and I'm including myself because I've been following Jesus for more than 20 years, so I'm an older saint too. You look back at your early days, were you more excited about Christ at another part in your life? Was there a time in your life where the thought that Jesus Christ saved me from my sins was something that blew you away? In some ways, I want you to miss that. I want you to miss that era. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about why am I not, perhaps, excited about Christ anymore? There may be some spiritual diagnostics that take place underneath of all of that, but here is the thing I want to say and how this connects with evangelism. When we are excited about something, we exude it. When we are excited about something, we exude it. D.A. Carson, this is a quote from D.A. Carson. He says, make sure that in your own practice and excitement, what you talk about, what you think about, what you pray over, what you exude confidence over, joy over, what you are enthusiastic about is Jesus, the gospel, and the cross. The thing that you are excited about, the thing that you exude is the gospel, Jesus, and the cross. So this is sort of brings me around to this other thing that we need to mention, which is this. Knowing the difference between loving the idea of evangelism and actually loving your neighbor. Because we could talk about evangelism and we love the idea of evangelism and we see it in the Bible and we might say, yes, I love evangelism when other people do it. You know, but do we love our neighbor? Loving your neighbor actually is a motivator to evangelism. It's a better motivator than actually loving the idea of evangelism. So if you love your neighbor and you love the gospel, evangelism will be a part of how you talk to this other person and how you invest in this other person and pray for this other person. But if you only love the idea of evangelism, then you will walk around talking about evangelism, but you will not be doing it, and you won't be looking for anyone to pray for, and you won't be praying for anybody, because you're going to be more excited about the idea. And the idea sometimes, and this is just true in life, oftentimes the idea of something ends up being a protection against practicing it. We love to think about it. We don't want to do it. We want to talk about obeying God. We don't want to do it, right? We want to let's dissect what sanctification looks like. Let's pull it apart. Let's break it down into its constituent parts. And if we do that, maybe we'll be so busy that we won't actually have to be holy. I think that it is very easy for us as Christians to fall into those things. There is a difference between loving the idea of evangelism and loving your neighbor. I want to mention, just as we close here, two more things. One is actually talking about Jesus. Who is your hope in? Who answers the greatest need of the person that you're talking to and that you're looking at square in the face? It is not you. You can't help this person yourself. I was talking to someone a while back, and they were talking about hurting people in their lives, and they had mentioned that they weren't able to help somebody. They said, I thought I could help them, and I couldn't help them. And I don't know if this was an encouraging word for me, but what I said was, as a pastor, I can't help anybody. Jesus can help them. I can take them to Christ. I can pray for them. I personally can't help or fix anybody. Instead, we're just instruments in the hands of the Redeemer. That's what we're meant to be. So who is your hope actually in? Because what we actually have to do is cross that line from loving the person and serving the person and praying for the person to actually talking to them about Jesus. And last week I gave you a couple of examples of ways that I had had opportunities to talk about Jesus with people in my life. But to be honest, those came up very naturally, in part because I had been spending so much time with these people. After a while, you become comfortable with someone, and you're able to talk about the thing that maybe matters most to you. But there may be a situation where you think, I need to tell them. I need to mention the gospel. This is a hurting person. Why don't I cross that line? Why don't I tell them? And the answer is, and this is what I would encourage you to hear, I would encourage you to hear the voice of the Savior saying, yes, tell them about me. Tell them about me. Don't just think about the idea of evangelism. Tell them about me. Take them to Jesus, not just to God. And this is another thing that our culture sort of does as a sort of a block, where they're able to be protected from the gospel by talking generically about God, about a spiritual being. And what I would say is they need you to push them just a little further to actually talking about Jesus, not just talking about God. Because it is Christ who is the Savior. It is Christ who is the Redeemer. It's Christ who saved you. It's not just God. It is Christ who saved you. And so another part of that means, and part of your preparation means, you should be feeding on the gospel yourself. You should be feeding on the gospel yourself. You should be spending time in Scripture. I'm not going to put a rule on you. I'm not going to tell you how often you should be reading Scripture. But you should have a regular diet of Scripture. God's word should be feeding you. You should be a prayerful person. We should be the kind of person that would be a messenger for this gospel. And because you've been digesting it and understanding it, you understand it for yourself. And maybe you won't perfectly say it. Maybe you won't perfectly tell the person what the gospel is. But it comes from the heart. And what I want for you more than anything else is not... What I want most for you is not theological precision. I would instead strongly prefer that you simply love this person enough to tell them about Jesus in the best way you can. And some of you are going to be really, really polished at it, and some of you are going to be rough at it, but it is far more important that you actually are telling people and pointing people to Jesus in the best way that you can. All of us have gifts. All of us have demerits. All of us have things that we're good at. We also have things that we're really weak at. But share the gospel the best that you can. Share Jesus the best that you can. Last thing I want to mention is simply a follow-up. And again, this isn't training. This is just me sort of trying to give you some broad strokes here. Follow up with the person. Invite them to a local church. We live in a very... I talked about this in the sermon, actually. We're in a very anti-authority age, right? Where everybody's suspicious of authorities. That doesn't just include the government. That includes churches. It's why people will go to church and they don't want to join it, right? People will like to benefit from it, but they don't necessarily want to be part of it. And so inviting someone to a local church, they may say no, they may not be interested, but they just need to know that actually that church is a place where you're supposed to get equipped with this, where you're going to grow as a disciple, where you're going to know Jesus better. You're going to hear the gospel. You're going to be able to share it with other people in your life too. You're going to have a place that you can bring your new friends to that haven't heard the gospel before. And so I want to just never separate the local church from the work that we're doing when we share the gospel with someone. If you are in another city or another state and you talk to somebody about the gospel and you have an opportunity, help them find a church they could go to. I'm really, it is not exciting to me the idea of having somebody come to Christ and then sort of letting them know it's okay to go off by yourself and try this, because the internet is going to push them to do that and not go into a local church. And the local church, honestly, is the place where this stuff is meant to grow and take root and keep happening over the longer period of time. After all, it's just a thought experiment, but how many of us would have studied the subject of evangelism if they hadn't been made to study evangelism in our Sunday school series? Not necessarily the first book that I pull off my shelf. You know, I usually want to pick something that I'm more geared toward. But the local church will thrust stuff upon you that you didn't want to do. We'll give you all kinds of homework that you didn't want to do. That's just kind of part of what church is, where you're going, you know, I have these blind spots in my life and someone's confronting them. Thank you, God. The other thing is, don't drop out of their life. So especially if this is somebody you've been investing in, you know, don't go, finally, I did the sales pitch with them, I don't need to do this anymore. And you kind of go off somewhere else. Instead, no, you need to be in this person's life if you're able to. There's so much more that we have that we don't have time for, but I want to just say to you that I really want you to be practicing these things and not just thinking about them. Micah. Yeah. Don't go, oh, I gave this the pitch and you said no, so I'm gonna not talk to you anymore. Yeah. This kind of goes back to the patience game we talked about before, right? That need to invest in the long run, right? Be Monica. Be a patient prayer. Be somebody who keeps going to the Lord with this over and over and over again. What I hope is that if nothing else, I mean, there's a lot of things I hope for all of you, but I do hope that if nothing else, throughout this summer, you'll be thinking about the many opportunities you've had that maybe you haven't taken, and start looking for opportunities that you didn't know were there. Start praying for opportunities. The thing you pray for is usually the thing you think for. The thing you look for. The things you pray for are the things you start to look for. And I would love it if we were a church of people who said, I'm looking for opportunities. I want to share Jesus with other people. I don't want to keep to myself. I don't want to bury this under a bushel basket. This is for other people. This isn't just for me. Why would I keep this to myself? And I'm going to, from the pulpit, I'm going to keep encouraging this. I'm going to keep pressing it. I'm going to keep reminding you. And for you as a congregation, I hope that you'll at least think about some of the responsibilities that we all have to find these people and to bring them in, because Jesus loves his lost sheep, doesn't he? One more thing that's not related to this. Starting the last Sunday in June, I'm going to use this time to do sermon Q&A. So we're not going to do a Sunday school. Instead, I'm just going to come up here and I'm going to say, I hope you have questions about the sermon, because otherwise I'm just going to stand here. And if no one has questions, we'll just dismiss. It doesn't have to be very involved. It doesn't have to be incredibly, it's not going to be scripted or anything like that. It's just going to be an opportunity for you guys to ask questions and me to answer them. In the lead up to that, I will just say that you can send me emails, or you can send me text messages, and I'll just look on my phone if you don't want to ask the questions out loud, and maybe we'll have some stuff to talk about, and maybe we won't. We won't have a set time, but I'll definitely try to wrap it up and not keep it too long. But I want to start doing that after the sermon during the summer. So let me pray for us. Father in heaven, I thank you for these saints who have been coming to Sunday school, who do have a desire to be obedient to you and sharing your gospel, telling other people about Christ and what he's done. I pray that you would help us to be people who don't just love the idea of evangelism, but who actually love our neighbor, who don't just love the idea of doing these things, but who actually want to practice them. Would you please, oh God, be at work in this church? Would you be bringing people in, people who've never heard the word before, people who might be rough around the edges, people who we might not normally expect to be in a church. But Lord, would you bring them in? Would you make us faithful to share? Would you help us to love anybody who comes our way? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.